Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, just leave them open to John 17. We're going to take a look at that passage of Scripture as it relates to our topic today. We move on to the 21st item in the list of 33 that we're looking at. We are currently going through a study of the 33 things that occur at the moment of salvation. And we're on item 21, and item 21 is the fellowship of the saints in unity. The fellowship of the saints in unity. And when we talk about unity in the body, we can see very clearly in this passage of Scripture, Christ prays for unity. Is he praying for organizational unity or organic unity? Okay? That's what we've got to decide. Because usually when you speak of the subject of unity, there's a lot of different ideas pop up. What does it mean to be unified in the body of Christ? What does that look like? Okay? What is the basis for Christian unity? These are all questions that surface with it. And we're going to take a look at them today because this is subjects that we're going to deal with. So join me and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll take a look at the passage. Father, we come before you in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day and thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather and to study your word. We pray, Lord, for your divine presence. I pray, Lord, for your guidance as we spend this time together. I pray, Lord, that you would open the scriptures up to our minds, direct me as I teach, and help me to teach your word clearly and accurately. And I ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take and apply it to the hearts of the people that are here, that they would be enlightened and edified by it and grow thereof. So, Father, I give you this time and this service and ask for your will. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. We see in this passage Christ is praying. But first of all, we got to look at what the first thing is. And that's the basis for our faith, okay? What is it that makes people believers? That kind of a thing. Look with me, if you would, there at the 20th verse of the 17th chapter. If you notice what he says in that passage, he says, I do not pray for these alone. Well, who are the ones, the alone, that he's speaking of? It's his disciples, his followers, those that are learning from him, okay? He says, those that are already believers, those that are in a relationship with him. He said, I don't pray for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All right? Now, it's very important when you look at this passage of Scripture because you see who is Christ praying for. He's not praying for unbelievers. He's praying specifically and singularly for those that are going to come to faith. He's praying for the unity of believers. He says, just like the other ones that I prayed for. So he's speaking about people that had not yet come to the faith, which would be you and me would be in that group. Now note what he says. What is it that makes people a believer? It says, those who will believe in me. It's faith in Christ. That's the basis for our salvation. Salvation is not, you know, you aligning with the beliefs of God. It's not you being faithful to the things of God. It's not any of that kind of stuff. It's you believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the substitute for our sin. So Scripture said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except through me. So it's faith in Christ. But look at something else in that 20th verse. Those who will believe in me through their word. You've got to have an object of that faith, and that object is the person of Christ, but the means by which you know who Christ is, it's the word of the disciples. Faith is not just believing a vision or believing in an idea that pops into your head or something. Believing, or faith, if you will, biblical faith is belief in the revealed word of God. It's belief in the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you look at that in the original text, the word there for God is actually the word Christ. And he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Okay? What does that mean? It means you've got to hear what the Word says, then you exercise faith in it, is the idea. Faith is not a jump in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not hoping for something to come about that you have no idea whether to come about. Faith, biblical faith, is trust in what the Word of God has said. Okay? It's firmly believing in that. And so when we talk about faith in Christ, what do we mean? We mean that my faith is built upon the fact that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and raised again. I believe that. I believe that for my salvation. That is all I'm believing in. That's all I'm trusting in, is that Christ died for me. I believe in Christ. I believe Christ is my substitute. That's what he says. And he says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Every one of us in here comes to faith in Christ has believed through the word of the disciples of Christ that have been passed down. That's how we do it. They heard it come straight from the lips of Christ. They heard it come straight from his lips. You and I see it as the recorded word, or if you will, the revelation of God. God reveals to us what we have to believe. And what do we have to believe? Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus died for your sin. That's the basis for our faith, believing in that. But then he says something else in verse 21. He says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Christ's prayer is for unity. Okay? Now, let's talk about unity. Unity is twofold. The first sense of unity is this, that we believe on Jesus Christ and we are positionally in union one with another in the presence of God in heaven. That's our Christian position, okay? I am secure in Christ. I have a position in Christ. When we get to heaven, all believers will be unified. All believers will be unified because the thing that causes differences here on earth is our sinfulness. And that sinfulness will be gone. Also, culture will be gone. You understand? And it will be in relationship to God, in the presence of God, without sin, and there'll be perfect unity because we're all in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's positional unity. But what he's praying for also is unity here in time, unity here on earth. And what does that mean for there to be unity in purpose or unity in the flock of believers here on earth? Well, the first thing you have to rule out is external unity. You understand? When he says unity, he does not mean uniformity, and he does not mean sameness. You've got to get that out of your mind. Because, see, a lot of people believe, well, they'll see someone that dresses different and they'll say, well, I just don't see how that person can be a believer. Okay? I just don't see how they can know the Lord. I just don't understand how that could be. Or they'll wear some style of clothes. And they say, someone wears clothes like that, I don't understand how they could be a believer. Okay? Well, they're just talking about our culture right here in East Texas. You look in the United States, you take believers from the far northeast, you take them from the left coast, you take them from the Midwest, and you put them together, there's going to be a lot of differences. Well, then you go outside the United States. Let's bring a believer in from South America. Let's bring a believer in from the northeast, one from the Midwest, one from the south, one from the left coast, and let's bring one in from China. Let's bring a believer in from Africa. Let's bring a believer in from Norway. Let's bring a believer in from India. Let's bring a believer in from Iran. Get one from Saudi Arabia. Get one from North Africa, one from South Africa. Let's get one from the East Coast, from the Ivory Coast or West Coast of Africa. Get one from the East Coast. Get one from Somalia, for example. And you bring a believer from every one of these nations, tribes and tongues, and sit them in this place in here today, and you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a wide variety of differences. Now, how are those people ever going to be unified? And what is the basis for unification? I can promise you this. It is not external. It is not in how a person dresses. It is not in how a person's color of their skin or the length or style of their hair. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. Not a thing. It doesn't have to do with their style of worship. Because you go to some places and Christian styles of worship are real open and really exuberant or excitement for or exciting. For example, you go to Africa and watch how they worship. Their culture is much more excited. Versus you go into an Asian culture and it's going to be a much more reserved. You come into the United States and there are some Christian cultures that are very vibrant and very exciting, but you go to some, they're very reserved. So he's not talking about in oneness and that. And yet that's what most Christians are hung up on. They said, well, you're really not worshiping the Lord if you're not raising your hands. And this guy over here said, well, you're not worshiping the Lord if you are raising your hands. And this guy over here says, you're not worshiping the Lord unless you're clapping. And if someone says, well, if you're clapping, you ain't worshiping the Lord. You see that? Styles, external activity, clothing, color of skin, all these things that we look at, that's not the basis for unity. God doesn't want all Christians looking the same, acting the same. He doesn't want that. Matter of fact, he champions diversity when he speaks of the gifts of the Spirit over in 1 Corinthians 12. So what's he talking about when he says unity? I think a lot of what he's talking about is what's in verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So unity is spiritual unity is what it is. And spiritual unity really boils down to this, folks. Individual holiness. Because a lack of holiness is what causes disunity in the body. When people don't live a holy life, they create disunity because holiness means to be separate from that of the world and unto God, focused on the things of God and not upon the things of self. Will you focus upon the things of self and your basis for unity is that? See, the world will talk about unity, say we need to be unified. And what they mean is, that everyone agrees. No one disagrees with what goes on unless you're a Christian. That's the only thing you can hate on in America and get away with it. Is you can hate on that, but everything else you've got to embrace. And so we all just kind of embrace that. That's not unity. That's compromise is what that is. That's just a bunch of people getting together and frolicking around. It has no basis for unity. Unity has got to be built upon something solid, and the unity he's talking about is a unity of heart and mind in the believer. Let's look at some passages that deal with this. Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2, verse 14. Our unity is the person of Christ. That's what our unity is. Look at it in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, talking of Christ, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. What's he talking about being unified there? He's talking about two separate groups, Jew and Gentile. People thought it'd be impossible for Jew and Gentile to come together, but it says through Christ it happens. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What is the new man? The new man is the church. The new man is the church in this context, because the new man, he is made from the two. So he's not talking about individual people. He's not talking about the new man in an individual. He's talking about the new man being the church, which is Jew and Gentile together. And what did he take out of the way? He said he took the law out of the way. Why? Because the Jews had the law, the Gentiles were lawless. And he says, now for both of you, the basis for unity is Jesus Christ. And by faith in Christ, you have unity. That's positional unity is what it is. Now, how do you get operational unity? Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, he says in we'll begin in verse 1 and look at it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling in which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Note that he's talking about functional unity here. But look at this. He says, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, what is this unity he's talking about? What does he mean when he says there's one body? Well, you look in this room here and there's a lot of bodies. So how can there be one body? He's saying one body of God. The one body of God is the church. Well, what about one Spirit? There are a lot of spirits in the world. Paul himself even said so. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but all these spiritual forces of evil, wickedness and stuff. He said, so how can there be one Spirit? There's one Spirit of God. See, all the unity he's talking about here is of God. What about one faith? There's one faith from God. There's one baptism. What baptism he's talking about? He's talking about Spirit baptism. That is the one from God. You understand? Because you could talk about immersion baptism, you talk about sprinkling, you talk about all kinds of stuff. Which baptism is he talking about? He's talking about the one that he does. And the one that he does is Spirit baptism. The faith is the faith that he gives. It's his faith. The body is his body. So the unity is built upon what? God, or the person of Christ, if you will. Now go to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, he equips individuals within the body to build the body up till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that literally means a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, folks, that is a series of sermons right there. In that little portion of Scripture, between 11 and 16, there's probably 5-6 messages. There's so much truth jammed in that little passage of Scripture right there. But what's he hitting at? The teaching of the Word of God brings about unity in the practical life of the believer. So we've got to ask ourselves, what is the basis for unity in the lives of believers? The basis for unity in the lives of believers is the same as it is with the Father and the Son. It is perfect holiness is what it is. So unity in the body of believers or unity in Christians is not external unity. It's that our minds think on the same thing and have the same priority. What is that? Turn with me to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. What does he say in this passage of Scripture? He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What's he say there? He says, believers, be of one mind. What mind is that? Well, he tells us in Philippians 2, a passage that Tim alluded to in communion. What is he talking about there? Be of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he laid aside what he was to focus on. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So the unity of mind or the unity of believers means that we've got to focus upon the same thing, and that which we focus on is the person of Christ. It's loving God with our heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And what is the basis for that? The basis for that is Christ. Believing in Christ and aligning up with God's agenda. Now, the problem with that is that it's very exclusionary to the world that we live in. You understand that? Christians are unified not on our likes and dislikes and not on our external preferences. We're united and we're unified upon the person of Christ and a focus upon God and the will and the purpose of God for us, not ourselves. What causes disunity of believers? It's when we seek our own desires, right? Or when we seek desires that are strictly external. You've got to have one agenda, and that one agenda is the person of Christ. Now, the world looks at that, and they hate that. That's why I'm saying it's legal to hate Christians. Why? Because they're so exclusionary. Well, the reason Christians are exclusionary is because God said it that way. He says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You come His way, and you come that way only, or you don't come. So the basis for our unity is built upon Christ. How are you going to get unity in the body? A.W. Tozer uses a good illustration. He says, put 400 pianos up on stage. And he says, your goal is to tune those pianos to all play the same notes. He says, you cannot do that by tuning one piano and then tuning the others to it. He said, you'll have a grand chaos. What you got to have is, you've got to have a tuning fork. And he says, you tune that, you get that tuning fork going. I'm not an expert on tuning pianos. This is an illustration I read, okay? He says, and I researched it, but he says, you got to have an objective device that has the right sound in it. And he says, you tune the piano on that. You don't tune the next one off that piano. You tune it off that same device. Unity in the body is not that you conform to my standards or I conform to your standards, but that we both conform to the standards of Christ. And when we conform to His standards and our minds are focused on the same thing, then we're unified in our minds. And our minds are unified when we say the number one priority in our life or first in our agenda is to love God and then to love their neighbor as ourselves. But it's built upon Christian holiness. Apart from holiness, you can't have that because Christ is not going to work in the midst of unholiness. So what happens is a believer doesn't live a holy life. And what happens? He gets at odds with his brother. Why is he at odds with his brother? Because in his unholiness, he's at odds with God. And so you start getting all kinds of divisions and personal agendas and stuff. And people gossip about one another and all this other nonsense that comes flooding into the body, and the body becomes divided. Why? Because everyone has their own agenda, and no one is on the agenda of God. And the agenda of God is, my agenda goes second, loving God comes first, loving my neighbor comes second. And what is biblical love? We can't ever forget that. Biblical love is divine love, and divine love seeks the best for the object loved. Divine love does not let a person persist in sin. Divine love does not overlook that. Divine love lovingly tries to bring that person into a relationship with Christ or restore them in a right standing with God. Divine love is not like worldly love. Worldly love is what the world calls tolerance or acceptance, which is nothing more than the condoning of sin. That's all it is. That's all the world's about. And it's the sins they approve of. Because there's certain sins they approve of, there's other sins they don't approve of. And they won't accept those. And there's certain attitudes they approve of, and there's others they don't approve of. And so what you got to understand is biblical unity is centering or focusing upon the person of Christ, having that as the center or the focus of one's life. That is the motivation for love and direction in a person's life. Let's go back to John. Go back to John 17 and look at it. He says, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Now, how can you be one in God? You have got to be holy, folks. You are one in God positionally, but in a practical sense, how can you be in oneness with God? You've got to be clean. You got to have your sin confessed. When your sin is confessed, you can be one with him, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, look at this, I have given to them. God has given us his glory. Well, let's step back from that and let's ask the question, first of all, what is God's glory? Well, we saw that last week. We talked about prayer, right? Glory is the sum total of his attributes. The glory of God is all that God is. It is the person of God. It is the divine essence of God. It is the revelation of God's character and person. When I say, in the name of Jesus, what I'm saying is in accordance with all that God is. The fullness of his attributes. Well, look what he says. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Why would God give us the fullness of his attributes? Well, he tells you at the end of that verse, that they may be one just as we are one. You see that? How is oneness going to come in the body? Oneness is going to come in the body when the glory of God that's been given to us is revealed through us. Now, how is the glory of God revealed through us? That's called the fruit of the Spirit, folks. See, when I produce the fruit of the Spirit, when God's working in my heart and the external activity in my life is love. Let's just look at the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Galatians 5. Go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, this is the product that the Spirit produces in our life. This is not you doing something. This is the Spirit of God producing something. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Bob or Joe or Sally or anything like that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. There's one person, and that one person is the Spirit of God, And he produces this fruit in a believer's life. And what is it? Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? That's patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now let's contrast that with the works of the flesh. What is the work of the flesh? Work of the flesh is adultery, fornication. People all the time say, what is fornication? Fornication is sexual immorality. It's any sex outside of what the Bible says is permissible. Okay? That means unmarried sex. It doesn't matter how loving you are and how much you love each other. It gives specific guidelines. Uncleanness. What's that mean? Don't take a bath? Need a shower? No. Uncleanness means impurity in thoughts. Means you sit there in lust and deceit and all that kind of evilness. Licentiousness. That is an unlicensed lifestyle. Means anything goes. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil or envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's the difference between the two. So Christian unity is focusing upon God and the Spirit of God producing something through our life. It really comes back to the main commandment in Scripture. And what is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Unity is unity of mind, or having the same agenda, the same purpose, the same goal, the same thrust in life. And what is that? To love God and to love my fellow man. That's what Christian unity is. That's why you can take, it's not talking about complete doctrinal purity. People can differ on certain doctrines of the faith. For example, Calvin differed from Luther. But how could Calvin and Luther have fellowship? Calvin and Luther could have fellowship because they focus upon what's important. They focus upon a oneness in Christ. A oneness in God. Well, what about Wesley? Wesley was a Methodist. How could Wesley be in fellowship with Luther and Calvin? Wesley could be in fellowship with Luther and Calvin because they focused upon the main thing. And what was that? Faith in God. Faith in Christ and centered upon God. And they're willing to let that other stuff go. They don't force that into the agenda. What about Spurgeon or Moody or any of these people? You've got to focus upon the main thing. You can have differences of opinion and differences of ideas, but you've got to be one in holiness as it is focused upon God. A lot of external differences. And the problem with most Christians is we make our decisions about godliness and ungodliness based strictly upon externals. We don't build it upon the holiness of God. We don't build it upon a relationship with God. Because the body of Christ, he's not talking about sameness. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll finish out with this passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm an eye, I'm not of the body, is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. You know what he said? God puts different kinds of people into the body. External things. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our own presentable parts have greater modesty. What's he saying about here in the body? Follow it through. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25, that there should be no division in the body. See that? He wants all the different parts working together for one common thing. And what is that common thing? The purpose of God. Loving God and loving one's neighbor. That's what it is. Christian unity is not sameness. It's not uniformity. What is it? It's oneness of mind. And how is oneness of mind maintained? Oneness of mind is maintained by believing on Christ and by having Christ's agenda to be number one. That's what it means to have Christian oneness. It's not, the issue with it is the heart. And the only way all of us with different backgrounds and different desires can come together is we have the same heart focus, and that same heart focus is on God. It's on the person of Christ is what it's on. That's where Christian unity is. And you can't have that with other religions. You understand that? You can't have that with other faiths. And you can't have that with people that hang on to ungodly activity and yet say they're walking with the Lord. You can't have it. What does the Bible tell you? It says deal with it. Confront it. Push it aside. Because Christian unity is not based upon what you want and what I want. It's based upon what God has set forth as the agenda. And that's what we have to have. That's the basis for it. We don't have any other basis other than that. Anything else is just our opinions and ideas. And that's perplexing to the world. Because, see, the world seeks to make change externally. How do you see that? Just look what happened this week. What is the number one news item this week, folks? Oh, it's not Benghazi, and it's not the economy. You know what number one news item is? The thing got most attention. It was a comment made by the owners of the Clippers. That was the number one news item. That was the burning issue of our world as we spiral $17 trillion in debt. The burning issue was some comment that ignorant person made, which was foolish and stupid. But see, the world thinks that you can have unity through laws against hate speech. We can only seal the lips, but they can't cure the heart. You understand that? The problem is not skin. The problem is sin. The problem is way deeper than what's on the outside. Why does a man judge on the outside like that and hate based on that? It's because of a problem in here. There's not any way you can change that by bypassing the gospel. And see, man seeks to get around God, and then he wonders, why do we have all these problems? Well, because God is the one that can unify man and can take people from all different walks of life, and they can realize we have a common purpose and a common goal, and that's to love God and to pursue him with all of our life. And we are unified based upon that. External things, meaningless. That's why in a Christian basis for unity, you could fill this room with people from China, from Africa, from Norway, from South America, Haiti, the Middle East. You could take them from every background. You could even take people, you could even put Yankees with Southerners. And you could still get people working together. You know why? Because we'll lay aside that stuff and focus upon our relationship with the Lord. That's what's important. That's what's important. That's why when you come around believers that are focused on the Lord and you're focused on the Lord, there's immediate relationship there. There's a kindred of spirit, right? There's a unity that you can see. You can sense and you can feel. Can you imagine what that's going to be like when we get to heaven? And all the differences that matter on earth are going to be gone. And we're going to have glorified bodies, and there is no sin, and we're going to be in the midst of a perfect Savior. Can you imagine how beautiful that's going to be to dwell in that relationship? Christ says, that's how it's going to be. But he said, what I really want you to know is you need to do that here on earth that the world may know that you believe in me. See, that's the reason for it. Have a unified focus, and that unified focus is built on Christ and on his will and his purpose. And all the things that separates people here on earth be meaningless up there. Meaningless. And all the things that separate us here that are just strictly external things, we need to realize that when that bothers us, and yet we have a believer that loves the Lord, is focused on the Lord, is living a holy life, we got a basis for fellowship, brother. And we need to pursue it. That's why in a Christian relationship, you can have people from all nationalities, all races, all backgrounds, political beliefs and everything else working together if they focus upon the Lord. If they focus upon Christ, and that's center. That's where Christian unity is, not outward conformity. We don't need everyone looking alike, dressing alike. Be who God made you to be, but let God make your heart what he wants it to be. And that is a unified believer pursuing God and his holiness in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your true goodness in our life, for your grace in our life, and Lord, for all that you've given us in this life. We're truly grateful for that. Father, our prayer is that we would focus upon what's important, and that is your glory and your purposes for our life. Father, that we'd have a oneness of mind. And that oneness of mind would be to do what is pleasing to God. Not what man wants us to accept, not what others want us to accept, and not what we want to accept. But Father, what your purposes and your plans are, that Lord, that would be the basis that we would lean to. And Father, we pray this and we ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.